Let us take our Bibles then and turn to the book of Philippians, in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And our text this morning will be Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14. Listen now to the Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Amen. If someone were to ask you, what word is the opposite of covetousness? What is the opposite of coveting? What word might you come up with? Perhaps generosity? Sharing? Perhaps the word thankfulness? It's impossible to be thankful at the same time as being covetous. It's impossible to be generous, truly generous, at the same time as being covetous. In this particular passage, the word that Paul uses is the word content. I have learned to be content. Covetousness is an inordinate desire for the things of this world. It might not be material. We might not be able to see it. As we saw last week, it could be knowledge. It could be a good reputation. It doesn't have to be physical. But it is an ungovernable passion to be filled with created things, something other than God. Covetousness never says, I have enough. On the opposite hand, contentment is full enjoyment with God's provision. If someone is content, it means they are satisfied with what God has seen fit to allow them to have, or with what God has seen fit to take from them. A content person looks at God, looks at how much of the world they don't have, they look back at God, and they say, I have enough. I have the living God. God is for me. I have enough. That's what it means to be content. Now, it's important to remember that Paul is not saying this when he's at the top of the world. He's saying this from prison. The context of this particular passage is a Roman prison. This is in the early 60s. It's Paul's first imprisonment. Paul is under house arrest. He is physically chained to Roman soldiers day and night. He's not going anywhere. The Apostle Paul, type A personality, take the hill, go get him. That's the Apostle Paul. Mr., I'm going to go to the next place to preach the gospel. Mr., nothing's going to stop me. Well, now he's in prison. He's chained. And he can't go anywhere. And it's at that point that he says, I am content. Now, you'll notice that in this particular text, he is referring to the concern of the Philippian church that they had for him. There was a man, if you look in verse 18, whose name was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a member of the local church in Philippi. Philippi, this is a little bit of Bible trivia. Philippi was the very first church in Europe. It's the very first church planted in Europe. And Paul had seen a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over to help us. And Paul went to Macedonia, of which Philippi was a leading city. He preached the gospel and planted a church in that city. And this local church knew that Paul was in prison, so they gave a gift to Epaphroditus, and he went to Paul and gave him the gift. We don't know what it was. It could have been money for legal fees. It could have been food that Paul liked. It could have been clothing. Perhaps Paul needed warm clothing in prison. We don't know. But Paul, we find in verse 10, is thrilled about this gift. You could paraphrase it, I shouted for joy when I got your gift. We've all seen a little 5-year-old boy or girl on their birthday, and in walks grandma or grandpa, and they have a huge box, and it's got nice shiny wrapping paper, and the little 5-year-old just goes crazy. They're so excited. My grandma and grandpa have brought me the biggest, best gift. They're so thrilled. They just want to tear it open. They just want to get to the gifts. And Paul was, in a sense, like a little child. There he is in prison, and he says, this is so exciting. I got a gift from Epaphroditus. Thank you so much. I'm really excited about this gift that you've given to me. And then, being Paul, he's got to analyze things. Being Paul, he can't just say, boy, I'm really excited. He's got to say, do you know why I'm excited? He's got to start analyzing his emotions. And here in verse 11 through 13, he starts explaining why he's so excited. It's autobiographical. He's sharing with them what's going on in his mind. Paul is a little bit like David in the Old Testament. We have David's history written for us in 1 and 2 Samuel. But then in the Psalms, we have what David was thinking, what he was feeling, what was going on in his mind as he went through these experiences. And Paul's a little bit like that, and he is sharing for us that the reason he's so thankful is because he has a deep satisfaction with God himself. First, Paul is satisfied with God. And because he is satisfied with God and his care, he can then turn and be thankful to the Philippians for their gift to him. So this morning we want to study this grace of contentment. And we'll see three things about the grace of contentment. First of all, we find in verse 11 that contentment must be learned. Contentment must be learned. Paul says, I have learned to be content. Are you surprised at this? Are you surprised that Paul had to learn something? Sometimes little children, when they see an old person, are just shocked that that old person was ever a little kid and went to school. And they say, you went to school too? And the older person says, yes, I went to school. I had to learn how to read. I ran outside for recess. And the little child is just so confused because this person is so ancient to them that I thought they were born this age and they actually had to go to school and learn something. This is very strange. And for all of us who are very immature spiritually, we look at the Apostle Paul and we think, what, you went to school? You had to learn something about being a Christian? I thought, you're Paul. You should just know this kind of stuff. I mean, the rest of us are kind of struggling. But Paul is saying, I actually had to learn something. I had to learn what it is to be content. Now, this shouldn't surprise us if we are familiar with something else that Paul said. Do you remember back in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul tells us the very first time he ever struggled with sin. And do you know what sin Paul struggled with? He said, I didn't know what sin was until the 10th commandment said, don't covet. And he said, when the 10th commandment said, you shall not covet, I looked into my heart and I saw a filthy, passionate heart that wanted to be filled with the things of this world. Paul could look at his external life and all was well, but when he looked inside, he saw filth. He said, that's the first time I knew what it was to have the power of sin in my life. And when Paul became a Christian, he started to work on this issue of covetousness. He wanted to learn to be content. He wanted to put this particular sin to death. Now, we have to understand that contentment is what we call a mature grace. Contentment is a mature grace. That is to say, it is a grace that to a certain extent, to a large extent, only Christians who have great experience can attain to. You think about joy. So many Christians want joy. They want to be filled with joy. But do you know that the Bible tells us that brand new Christians can be filled with joy? You don't have to be a Christian for a very long time to be filled with joy. In fact, sometimes the people that are most excited are the people that have just been converted. You don't have to be a Christian for a long time to have the grace of faith. In fact, it's impossible to be a Christian at all without the grace of faith. The person who has been a Christian for 1 millisecond has the grace of faith, because you cannot be united to Christ without it. But contentment isn't like that. You can't become a Christian and then instantaneously have contentment. You have to learn contentment. It takes time to gain this grace. Paul says, I had to learn to be content. And you'll notice that he learned contentment. He learned it as a high aim. It was his ambition. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet and godly life. That sounds a bit flipped. Make it your ambition not to be ambitious. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet and godly life. Make it your high aim to be content in life. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, he's telling Timothy to pray for the civil government. Why are we to pray for our civil government? So that we can have peace? So that we can fill ourselves with more of the world, since there aren't any problems in our country? Paul says this is why you should pray. He says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing to God our Savior. Do you want to please God? Is that something in which you're interested? Then Paul says, make it your ambition. Make it one of your high aims to be content. This is a wonderful grace. When military men and women wear their full uniform and they are going to a formal event, they put all of their medals on their chest. The highest order in Australia, the Victoria Cross of Australia, or the Medal for Gallantry. And the military soldier stands there very proud and erect that they have this medal pinned to their chest. And Paul is saying about a Christian, make sure you have contentment as a high medal, something that is pinned to your chest. Make sure that you can say, I have learned contentment. If you've learned contentment, you have advanced far as a Christian. Now, the great question is, how did Paul learn contentment? What was the school through which Paul went to gain contentment? Even here in Perth, there are certain schools that are known for various programs. If you want to be a doctor, if you want to be an engineer, then you go to this particular school because they have the best program. What was Paul's program for contentment? Well, that is our second point. We must learn contentment. Contentment must be learned, but it must be learned while handling this world. The arena, the school in which Paul learned contentment, was this world. As he came into contact with this world, as he handled this world, he learned contentment. It is impossible to learn contentment without coming into contact with this world. Contentment must be learned, but it must be learned while handling the world. Now, if you were here last week, then you heard a message on the parable of the rich fool, the man who built bigger barns and neglected the fact that he had a soul, and he woke up in eternity, and he was sent to hell. Even though his barns were going to be full, his soul was empty. And one of the responses that we have when we hear that parable is to be terrified. Christ says, take heed that you do not fall into the sin of covetousness. Be on your guard. And so we are terrified when we hear that parable. And we think to ourselves, all right, well, from now on, it's just minimalism all the way. I'm getting rid of everything. I'm never touching the world again because the world is a hot fire. My heart is dry tinder. And if we come into contact, I'm going to burst into flame. And so I'm just never going to touch the world. I'm just going to get rid of the world. I'm never going to come into contact with it. Well, if that's your attitude, you're never going to learn contentment. It's a paradox. A paradox is two statements that seemingly contradict one another. You must be content. You must not covet. But in order to learn how not to covet, in order to learn how to be content, you have to handle the things of this world. You have to come into contact with this world. One of the ways in which we know this is the word which Paul uses here in verse 11. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned. That word there refers not to a lecture. Now, some of you uni students love the fact it wasn't this way when the rest of us were going through uni, but it is now, and whatever, that's just how they've decided to do it. But you can get your lectures online, and you can even speed the lecture up. So if it's a 60-minute lecture, you can do it in 30 minutes. Now, the rest of us couldn't do that. We had to do it the old-fashioned way. We had to sit there and actually listen to the person drone on for a full hour. But you can fly through the lecture as fast as you want to go, four times maybe even as fast, if you're that good, if you can write that fast. Well, there are a lot of things you can learn by a lecture, and maybe you can even learn at two times or four times the speed, but contentment isn't one of those things. The word that Paul uses is not referring to knowledge that is gained by a lecture. It's referring to knowledge that is gained by experience. You have to go through it yourself. It's the difference between someone telling you how to operate on someone and then you actually holding the scalpel in your hand and starting to cut. Paul says, I've dealt with this. I didn't just read a book on poverty and say, ooh, there's some poor people out there. That's scary. Paul didn't say, hey, I watched a documentary on the lifestyles of the rich and famous, so now I know what it is to be rich. That's how the rest of us oftentimes gain our knowledge. Paul didn't come home from school and tell his parents, well, today we learned about contentment. And contentment is being satisfied with God's provision. There, see, I learned it. I memorized it. Now I know what contentment is. Paul learned it experientially through hardship and through abundance, he tells us in the text. As you think back about Paul's life, one thing ought to strike you. It was very earthy. Paul was an earthy kind of guy. If you wanted to know what Roman soldiers talked about, you could ask Paul, because he sat next to him all day long. He heard all the dirty jokes. He heard all the grumbling and complaining about Caesar. He knew it all. He sat right next to these guys all day long. He was chained to them. He couldn't go anywhere. If you want to know what sailors talk about when they're on board the ship, Paul could tell you. Paul was on board the ship with these guys. He knew what their life was like. He heard everything. If you want to know what a courtroom is like, you could ask Paul because he was in court quite a lot. If you want to know what the inside of a jail cell looks like, well, you could ask the Apostle Paul. He could tell you what it looked like. He could tell you how big it is. He could tell you how cold it is because he sat in jail. If you wanted to know what it's like to talk to a homosexual and to share the gospel with them and to see them come to faith in Christ, well, you could talk to the Apostle Paul because that happened all the time in Corinth. Paul tells us that. He says, a lot of you guys were homosexuals and I taught you the gospel and then you were converted. If you wanted to know what it was like to be in a church that just bickered and quarreled all the time about petty little stuff that didn't matter, and how their favorite preacher was Peter, but then the other guy liked Paul, and then the other guy liked Apollos. Well, you could talk to Paul. He'd say, yeah. Yeah, I've heard a lot of that. I've heard a lot of Christians just moaning and whining about absolute nonsense. Paul knew all that kind of stuff. Maybe the best possible story of Paul that tells us how earthy he was in Acts chapter 28 when he gets shipwrecked. The Bible tells us that it was rainy and cold. And it says that the natives on the island had built a fire. And it's rainy and cold, and Paul isn't there talking theology with these guys. He's not like, hey, did you hear about that passage in Isaiah? Now would be a great time to talk about that. Do you know what Paul was doing? He didn't think the natives' fire was big enough or hot enough, so the Bible tells us that he went around gathering up firewood to stoke the fire. He's like, it's really rainy, it's really cold. What do we need right now? Not a big lecture on theology. We need a better fire. Let's get this thing hotter. Let's get this thing bigger because I really want to get warm and dry. That was Paul. And it was through all of these situations, all of these circumstances that God was shaping and shifting. And it was through these situations that Paul learned contentment. There is something inside of all of us, if we're conscientious Christians, that says, I just want to shut my front door and never step outside again. Because it is a mess out there. And I just want to shut it all off, and I don't ever want my children to see anything like that. So I'll never talk about it with my kids, and I'll just keep them inside, and I'll never have awkward discussions with them, and I'll never tell them what goes on, because that would be awkward, and I don't want my child to know that there's problems out there. That's what people do. That's what Christian parents try to do. They try to shelter their child. They try to shelter themselves. I'll just crawl back under my rock, and maybe Jesus will come back again, and then I can just go straight to heaven. That was not the Apostle Paul's attitude. The Apostle Paul handled this world. Look at some of the things he had to deal with. He says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low. Now, I think the King James probably gets it a little bit better here. It says, I know how to be abased. That's a bit of an old-fashioned word. We would say, I know how to be despised. Have you ever had somebody look at you like you were crazy? Have you ever had somebody look at you like you don't matter? And you feel about that big, and they just look at you like you are the most pathetic person. Why did you even open your mouth? You are pointless. Why do you exist? Some of us have had people look at us like that. Some of us have had people speak to us like that. It isn't pleasant. And Paul's saying, I knew what it was like to have people treat me like the scum on the bottom of their sandal. I knew exactly what that was like because I try to talk to people about the gospel and they would just treat me like I was a lunatic. And Paul was probably always the smartest guy in the room. When Paul walked into a room, there was probably nobody smarter than him. And yet he knew exactly what it was like to be despised. You know, there was a philosophy at this time called Stoicism. No doubt you've heard of it. Stoicism, the idea of the stiff upper lip, you just never crack, you know, whatever happens, happens, and it's just, that's okay, you know, you just sort of move on. Well, it's very fascinating that in Stoic philosophy, they could handle not having material things. They could handle that. A Stoic philosopher was very comfortable with no material things because that just fed their Stoicism. But do you know the one thing that Stoic philosophers couldn't handle? Being despised by other people. They couldn't handle that. That was the one thing that really got under their skin. And so Paul says, I'm not a Stoic. I'm not a Stoic. I don't just go through life saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Paul knew what it was like to be absolutely contemptible in the eyes of other people. But he also tells us here he knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to need. He knew what it was not to have basic necessities. He knew what it was not to have necessary resources. Paul was without. He was without. He didn't have it. He knew what that was like. Paul knew what it was like, metaphorically, to build bricks without straw. Have you ever tried to do a job where you don't have the resources to do that job? It's very frustrating, isn't it? When your boss says, I want this done tomorrow, put it on my desk, and you say, ah, yes, well, if I had 50 assistants, maybe we could accomplish this by tomorrow. And your boss says, well, I'll expect it at 8 a.m. And you think to yourself, well, now what am I supposed to do? I don't have the resources necessary to do this. Paul knew exactly what that was like. And here's the amazing thing. It was God who was removing these resources from him. Paul knew what it was to be opposed by people and persecuted, but he's not talking about that right now. He's not talking about wicked men persecuting him. He does talk about that other places. He's not talking about that here. He's saying, I know what it's like for God to say to me, it's best for you not to have that right now, even though I needed it. He understood what it was like, the pressures of God's limitations and boundaries. Some of us can handle the fact when wicked people hate us. Some of us can handle that. It doesn't bother us. We say to ourselves, yeah, they're wicked. They don't get it. That's okay. I'll keep moving. But what really hurts is when we say, God, this is you. You're the one doing this. You're the one putting this boundary on me. This leash, this limitation isn't coming from somebody who hates me. You are working this in my life. He knew what that pressure was. And then he says something that was even more dangerous in terms of falling into temptation. He says, I knew what it was to abound. Calvin says we can translate that word, I knew what it was to excel. Now, if there's anything worse than being poor and needy, it's excelling. Because when we excel, the very first thing we do is forget the Lord. At least when we're poor and needy, we say, God, I don't understand this. At least we're praying. At least we're talking to God. But when we excel, we begin to think, I think I'm doing okay. I think I finally figured this out. I'm 75 years old. I think I finally figured life out. And it's starting to all come together. I'm running downhill. The wind's at my back. This is great. And we forget the Lord. Paul says, I knew what it was like to preach a powerful sermon and have nobody converted. I knew what it was like to preach a powerful sermon and have everybody get converted. And then have to come back and say to myself, yes, but I need to be content with God, not with the fact that everybody was saved. Paul learned contentment in these difficult situations. If you want to have the grace of contentment, then you're going to have to handle the world. You're going to have to handle the world. You're going to have to interact with it. And guess what? If you're a Christian, God's going to make you. God is going to make you handle the world. And he's going to give you plenty, and then he's going to remove it. And he's going to make you hunger, and then he's going to fill you. And in every circumstance, you're going to have to learn that it is not the circumstances which provide us with joy. It is the Lord. Well, that leads us to our third point. Contentment must be learned. It must be learned while handling the world. But it must be learned while handling the world and being united to Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he tells us the secret. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The King James has, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But either way, the point is very obvious. He is talking about being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Circumstances in themselves will not teach you contentment. Contentment is a grace. It must be communicated to you from Christ himself. And if you are not united to Christ, you can go through any and every circumstance and never learn biblical contentment. Biblical contentment can only come by being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here is teaching a truth that Jesus teaches in John 15:5. I'm sure this verse is very familiar to you. You've probably memorized it. Listen to John 15:5, and you'll see that what Jesus says is the same truth. He just states it the opposite way. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Paul teaches that same thing, just the opposite way. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is union with Christ that produces contentment. Contentment is supernatural. It is not natural. It must come to you by way of fellowship with the Lord. Now, what does Paul mean here in verse 13 when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me? Well, he's not being triumphalistic. You know, Christians that no matter what happens. Well, that's not a problem. That's not a problem. I'm just going to sort of live my life conquering and, you know, always conquering, always victorious. And every time you talk to them, they never will admit that they're ever down. They'll never admit that they ever struggle. It's just, well, I can do all things. Well, I'm still just moving on. That's not what Paul is saying. He is giving an assertion that he is sufficient, but he is not self-sufficient. He is Christ-sufficient. He is not sufficient because of his own resources or because of the resources around him. He is sufficient because he has been united to Christ by faith. And the Holy Spirit is communicating to him the love that Christ has for his soul. He is basically saying this: if you send me a gift, if you don't send me a gift, Jesus Christ is still praying for me. Have you ever asked somebody to pray for you? And they say, well, I'll be praying for you. I know you're going through a difficult time. I'll be sure to pray for you. Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But you can be certain that Jesus Christ is praying for you at every moment of the day. Have you ever been in temptation? Have you ever looked back and seen how the Lord has guided you and protected you from falling into sin? Jesus Christ, your King, your Shepherd, is leading you at all times. Your Shepherd is always with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always ministering to you. There seems to be this idea in Christianity that Jesus did a really good work on the cross. And boy, that was great. We're really thankful for that. But you have no idea what Jesus is doing now. It's just, well, he did a good job on the cross. No, Jesus is doing a good job right now. He is ministering to each one of his brothers and sisters. He is speaking to them through his word. He is sending his Holy Spirit to indwell them and to fill them. Christ is ministering to you now. If you have ever made any progress in the Christian faith, it is because Jesus Christ has personally ministered to you. If you've ever conquered any sin, it's because Christ has given you grace to say no. Well, this is the way that Paul speaks of contentment. It must be learned. It must be learned. It must be learned while handling the world. But it must be learned while handling the world and united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this look like in our daily living? Well, we can sum up contentment and the life of contentment with one other word. Do you know what that word is? If someone is truly content, then they are at last truly free. A content person is free. What does that mean to be free? Well, a content person, we find in the passage, is free to be thankful and to receive the world with joy. Look at what Paul says. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then he immediately says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. He says, guys, I needed that. And I really appreciate it. That food that you sent, it tasted really good. And that cloak that you sent, I got a good night's sleep last night because I was warm for the first time in a long time. And just talking to Epaphroditus was a lot of fun. I was really lonely. But man, when he showed up, we got to talk, and it was great. Thank you so much for sending Epaphroditus and for the food, for the money. Thank you very much for sending that. You know, there are some Christians, and perhaps you're one of them, that can never receive a gift. They can never have someone give them something for nothing. They say, oh, no, that's okay. A content person can receive a gift and be very, very thankful. A content person can enjoy the world and say, I really enjoyed that part of the world. That was great. Thank you. Perhaps you can't receive a gift because you don't want people to think that you're needy, dependent. You don't want people to give you a gift because then you're in debt. And then now you got to give something nice to them. You don't want people to give you a gift, because if you take the gift, then you got to use it, and you'd rather do things exactly how you want to do them. But if you receive a gift, then you've got to do it how they want you to do it. And so not receiving a gift is a very subtle way of maintaining absolute control. Paul didn't feel like that. If you had invited Paul over to your house and given him dinner, he would have eaten everything on the plate and said, "Thanks, that was really good." And if you didn't have anything to give him, he would have said, "That's okay." And if you would have taken him to the fanciest restaurant in Perth, he would have said, "That's the best lobster. That's the best steak I've ever had. That was really good. Thanks. I enjoyed that." He wouldn't have said, "Oh, well, I can't really have the steak. Maybe steak, but not lobster, because that's, you know, that we're going too into the world there at that point. It's like bacon wrapped scallops. We're a little too far here. You know, you can't go that far." No, Paul said that was great. I loved it. And there are some Christians that are terrified and will never admit that they actually enjoyed the world. And they sort of put on a solemn face. "Well, we went to the beach yesterday. And then we went on holiday." As if they sort of have to apologize that they actually enjoyed the world. A content person is free. And they say, "Hey, that was great. Boy, the beach was great. Got tan. The water was perfect. Holiday was fantastic. Did so much fun stuff. Had lots of food." Because their life doesn't come from the world. Their life comes from Christ. They say, "I'm united to Christ. If you give me lobster, whatever. If you give me crackers, whatever. It doesn't matter. I'll be thankful for it. Thanks, that was great. You can look at me like I'm needy. You can look at me like I'm dependent. Or you can treat me like I'm the wealthiest person in the room. I really don't care. Because I have the Lord Jesus Christ." It's not about the world, Paul understood. It's about his relationship with Christ. The content person is free to stop counting. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He's not counting. He's not counting. And yet some of us just have an internal monitor that is just tick, 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 ticking away. We're constantly counting. "Well, they got more than I did. Well, they have less than I do. Well, that's not quite as much as I have. Well, maybe I should get rid of that. Maybe I should keep that." We're incessantly counting. Paul didn't count. He didn't count. He just said, "I can do all things." That's it. If God wants me to do something, Christ is with me. So I've got what I need. I have Christ. He counted one. Christ. That's it. I'm done. And so many people drive themselves crazy because they are incessantly counting, incessantly adding up what everyone else has and what they have and comparing and contrasting and, "Well, but I don't have enough to get the work done and they've got so much more help than me." All things. All things. You're done counting. What a freeing thing. What a wonderful life to live of contentment, to be so free. Well, Paul was also free to have people fail him. To have people fail him. And sometimes husbands look at their wives and they say about their wife, "She never appreciates what I do. She never actually helps." You know, I mean, it's just kind of, it's the one-man show over here. He never even says thank you. I mean, he never even notices. I mean, when I actually do the work, and then I don't get any respect for the work that I actually do. They just never even acknowledge it. Well, that might be true. And if it is, then you have my deepest sympathies. That is a very serious trial. But your ability to love someone doesn't come from them. You are free to love, even if they do not give. Now, if a person is abusive, if a person has an addiction, if a person is incessantly lying, you might love them in a different way than you would love someone who is not your enemy. But you must still love them. And Paul says to you, you do have the power to do so, because you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your power doesn't come from your spouse or your child or your church member. It comes from Christ. That is so freeing. It is so freeing to finally look at somebody else and to say, not in a prideful, stoic sense, but to say, if they never recognize me again, if they never give me anything again, I love them, I'm content. And if they do respond and they do something nice for me, I don't have to say to them, about time. I can say to them, thank you. I really appreciated that. Thanks. That was really helpful. Thank you. You just calmly thank them. Because your sufficiency is Christ's sufficiency, not self-sufficiency. Well, don't forget, if you're feeling intimidated, that Paul had to learn this. If Paul had to learn it, we've got to learn it too. But be encouraged that God will bring you into the circumstances which will drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ and make you cling to Him and to Him alone. One of our hymns says, when all created streams are dried, thy fullness is the same. Christ's fullness is the same. Everyone can fail. Christ never does. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our covetous spirit. We pray that with the Apostle Paul, you would work the grace of contentment into us. We pray that we would know what it is to be free, able to say thank you, able to be kind, able to love others, because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who never fails and whose fullness is always the same. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.